My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army. Anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Amen.
Thank you very much for the reading. Hello everyone, and I'm glad we are back in Birmingham. To be honest, it's a wonderful weekend, right? Since we came yesterday, our girls were asking us, Dad, where are we going to stay? Where are we going to stay? And I said, you know, hold on, you'll find out. They like to know everything. Pretty much is a reminder of how we are sometimes with God. We want to know everything. Obviously, even for us as a family, we want to know everything about Birmingham. But, you know, sometimes God, I think, speaks like he spoke with Abraham. You know, just take one step. take this step of faith, and I will show the other things that you need to do. So we are trusting him, and I know he will always deliver. For this morning, I have a passage that really recently was on my heart and on my mind, and really it just moved something in me. That's why I decided to come in and read this passage and really see together the message that God has for us from this passage. I think everybody knows about Gideon mostly. He's a famous person in the Bible. He's a man that really... he doesn't have a big family. He's not very well known in Israel. And he's very struck when God decides to use him for deliverance, for the ministry. And he's very shocked. Why would you pick me? I'm nobody. Why would you want to use me? And God is looking at him and he says, well, you're not nobody. You're somebody that I'm going to use and do great things with. You are a warrior. And Gideon is like, well, we'll see about that. And I think a lot of times when God wants to do something in our lives, we kind of have the same heart. But God convinces him, which he usually does, convinces us for the things that we need to do for his glory. And in this passage, God convinces Gideon to be the deliverer for the people of Israel. Now, a few things The book of Judges is very interesting. It's a book that sometimes you might find it very hard to read. Like the information in the book, it's a little bit too hard. Because people are going against God, and God brings an oppressor, and then God sends a deliverer, and they are, you know, delivered for a certain number of years, and they go back to the same ways. Basically, they want to worship God, but if it's possible, to worship other gods too. That's one of the themes in Judges. And you might find this one, even today, that we sometimes try to do in our lives. We like to, you know, we want to be Christians. We love God. And we come on Sunday and we praise God and we sing and everything. But, you know, sometimes on a Monday or on a Tuesday or a Thursday, we kind of have other gods in our lives that we rely sometimes. And that's an interesting theme in the book of Judges. So God does all this with the people of Israel. And one of the problems is that they came into the country, into the land that was promised, and they had to conquer all the land. But they didn't. They settled with less. And that's another interesting theme in the book of Judges, because I think it's a reality that we live today. Because they had to conquer all the land, but they didn't. And people and God was kind of upset with them and said, you know what, because you didn't do it, I'm not going to chase them. I'm going to leave these nations there in the land. And there will be a problem for you. And through these nations, your future generations will find what it means to have war. And they will constantly fighting. And through all this, I want to teach you that you are and you need to be dependent on me with everything. So stop looking to the other gods. Stop looking to all this and just be dependent on me. And to be honest, today we're living this. There's a nation just there in the land of Israel. This problems right now is quite interesting. God might just want to tell Israel again, you have to depend on me. Come back to me. Yeah, you have a great army. You have a great nation maybe. But come back, depend on me, because this is the most important thing. And actually, I think this is what this passage is all about. God's saying to all of us, you need to come back and be all dependent just on me and nothing else. And when you look in the passage, I think the second verse is actually the theme of my message, and we'll concentrate a lot on this one. God is looking at Gideon. He says, you know what? You have a lot of people with you. There's so many men. There were 32,000 men of Israel ready to fight the oppressor. But God says, you know what? You're too many. Now, if you ask any general that goes to war, he's going to say, no, that's not too many. That's maybe less than what we need. Look at Ukraine today, right? What's the biggest problem? Well, we need weapons, we need that, but we need men to fight. Nobody will go to war and say, well, there's too many. Only God can do it. And God says to Gideon, there are too many. You have to send some home. Why? And I think the reason is very interesting. He's looking at Gideon and says, you know what? The people that you have with you, they are too many for what I'm about to do, for what I want to do. Because they might boast over me and say, you know what? My own hands have saved me. The people, they may rebel against me, go against me, boast against me and say, we did it. And to be honest, I think this is the perfect title for what we are living today. We are living in a days that people more and more think they can do it without God. Let me show you a picture. My first picture. I think you might know this picture. If you ever went to a science class, right, evolutionism, this is the definition of humankind in terms of how we end up to be here. I don't know if you know the first one, Homo habilis. I never met him. I don't know. He looks strange to me. I don't look anything like it. But you can see there's a pattern that you get to Homo sapiens, right? That's us today. Well, exactly, the second one. Homo sapiens, sapiens. So we really had to define ourselves, who we are. Can we get the next picture, please? The next one, please. And this is a very interesting title of a book. And if you look there, it's the best-selling book in New York Times, from the best-selling author for the New York Times. And this is a book that, for everyone who's an atheist, is of very much interest. And this is not just a book, a fairy tale that people will just write. No, this is more than that. This is actually science, in other words. There's a University of Oxford that deals with this kind of message, this kind of direction. That we today, we are not evolved anymore. We are designed. And humankind, people, for the first time maybe in the world of our knowledge, we can make it on our own. And the book says Homo Deus. This is the man of today, maybe, or tomorrow. Deus means God in Latin. Theos means God in Greek. So the man that is God is coming to be in today's times. And people are not just talking about this. I just want to tell you, it's not something that, you know, you just read in a book, oh, it's a nice title. No. It's something that people are putting money, lots of money today in, so they can develop this human being. They even go so far and say, you know what? We shouldn't be bothered with famine and diseases and problems of the current, you know, mankind. We should look for the future, for a man that is designed to not fail. A man that can accomplish so much that he might be called a God. And this is where we are today. Why? Because we are calling ourselves that we can make it. We can make it without God. How do we end up here? Well, I think everything starts with someone called René Descartes. Maybe some of you will know him, or you're familiar. I'm not familiar with everything what he says, but I think everybody heard that if you think, you must exist, right? That's the famous saying from René Descartes, right? If you think, you must exist. Actually, he started with the idea a little bit different. He said, because I doubt, I think. So because I think, I exist. And he's the first one who comes and says, you know what? Everything that you know must be put to test. You have to doubt everything around you. 100%. Are you 100% sure that everything that you see is reality? And he started to put in our minds doubt. And the first instance was, you know, just doubt, just ask questions. You might find the truth. That was the conquest. But then there are others that are coming, you know, try to depict the world in a way or another. So Copernicus comes, on the other hand, and he goes and he tells us that, you know, we are not the center of the universe. We are just celestial beings. There are so many planets out there. And the world starts, you know, from just an idea to find things and change the whole perspective of the world. Sir Isaac Newton comes and tells us that God could be just a celestial being. He's been a Christian, a theologian, a scientist, a mathematician. But obviously he looks at everything and he tries to put in people's mind that he might be just a celestial being. God is not a celestial being. He's the God Almighty, all-powerful. We have no idea exactly who he is. But his nickname is Love and Our Father. And one day we will see more and more of him. But then all this starts to unravel with Darwin, telling us that, well, wait a minute, you're not anything else than just, you know, things. You're a little bit better than the animals, which we kind of, you know, come from. And then Nietzsche concludes very clearly that God is dead. Richard Dawkins, who's still alive today, he's the famous scientist at Oxford in biology, and he has the chair of Einstein at Oxford. He tells us that God is a delusion. He's not only dead, he's a delusion. He never existed. And the problem that we have today, and we are moving very, very fast, is not that we don't need God, we can make it our own. But we started to think that God is a problem. And if you talk with youth today, when you talk about Christianity, you sense something else that's new today, and that is, if I believe in your Jesus, is he gonna hurt my friends? And when you hear that, My mind just blows away. How come we end up with this idea that God is harmful? And he might be doing something wrong to your life if you believe in him. Look at all your friends. They'll be upset. They will have problems because you might believe in God. And this is actually a reality. If you go talk to the students, to the young people today, they will think like this. God can be harmful. So he's not only dead, he's a delusion. He's harmful for us today. Why? Because we start thinking that we can do it on our own. We can be homo Deus. And today, you have people who will say very clearly that they can identify themselves. You don't want anything else to tell you who you are, because you alone can know for sure who you are. Don't let anybody else tell you anything else. These all other things from the exterior are just trying, to captivate you or capture you in a way or another. So the only way that you can find who you really are, just look into yourself. We can self-identify. We are self-sufficient. You don't need anyone else. I'm amazed today of how many, young women today, they more and more, they say, we can do it ourselves. We don't need men. I'm not here to argue any of this right now. But I'm amazed. How can you come to the conclusion you don't need half of the real human race? We don't need men. We can do it ourselves. I can't say I don't need women. I have a mother. I have a grandmother. I have a mother-in-law. I have a wife. I have daughters. They're making my life so wonderful. And I couldn't be here without them. How can you look at humankind and go for, I can do it myself. You know what? I think I don't need you or something else. It's because we start thinking like this. And this Bible verse, although it's from thousand years old, it speaks so plainly of who we are today. This is the world's view that we're living in today. How did we end up here? What did we change exactly? So we can think that we can make it on our own. If you look at the world today, I think it's in a better place. We can travel so quickly from one side of the world to another. We go so much in space today. I was listening to an interview with Elon Musk today, actually yesterday. And he was saying that he's sending hundreds of rockets into space every year. Hundreds. We are conquering so much more. Although we have people that are hungry, we kind of conquer hunger in a way, and famine. Because we can import things from one side of the other of the world, and we can actually, sort out the famine in the world today if we really want it. Diseases, we have so many labs that, scientists, look at pandemic. It was a great thing how we dealt with it in a way. But have you noticed how rapidly we had a vaccine and everything? The science is making, big leaps. And I'm not against it. I'm all for it. But all this, if you don't look carefully and you have the worldview in your mind, you'll find yourself saying, oh, we can do it ourselves. You get your paycheck every day. Payslip is coming. You don't need God. You can do it yourself. Right? Why should you pay for? Because you're okay. You go to work. You get a payslip. You don't need God. You can do it yourself. And this kind of thinking goes in every department of our lives. And we start pulling away from God. Do you really need church? I think that's the final question. Do I really need church? And people are start stopping coming to church. Way long they ditch the Bible, the prayer time. And in the end, why should I go there? I don't need church. I was listening to a very interesting debate between the professor John Lennox at Oxford and another famous preacher, Reverend pastor, that he went against Christianity. And he said, Richard Dawkins says about me that I'm the greatest evangelist in the world. There was no person that would sit next to me in a bus or everywhere that I will not tell him about Jesus. But little by little, my mind has changed. And I think Christianity now, it's nonsense. You might think it not happened to you. But believe me, we are living in a world that is designed to make us think that we don't need God. We can make it on our own. That's the worldview today. But God says, you know what, Gideon, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to deliver Madian in your hand, because I know how will they think. So God wants to present us His way. And His way is so different than ours. There's nothing like it. His way is that everyone that goes against God is not going to make it. That's why He's separating people. They need to understand that God alone can deliver them. So anyone who goes against me is not going to make it. But how can you go against God? Well, when you look in the passage, it's quite interesting, all this separation that God does. But one thing is clear, that God wants people to understand that everyone who is selected, appointed to fight on God's side, needs to make one thing certain in his life, that his heart is not full of fear. Every man who's full of fear has to go home. Actually, in Deuteronomy, there is a passage where God makes the law very clearly that there are certain people that can't make, that if they don't have to go to work, they should not be obligated to do it. And he's, in the list, there are four categories. The first one is, it's quite interesting, if you just bought a vine, you should stay that year at home so you can drink the fruit of the vines. It's quite interesting. If you build a house, just stay that year at home and not go to war. Don't go to war so you can enjoy the house. If you just got married, oh, you're not going to war. You stay at home to make a home, obviously. But the fourth thing was something that the leaders had to go in front of the army of Israel and say very clearly, from God, if it's anyone with a heart full of fear, just go home. There's no problem. Because you don't want anyone who's full of fear to corrupt everybody else. And I think today when we look at the world and everything that's happening, and when you look at the church, the things that people would like to change in the church, so we be more inclusive, so we can admit anyone, so we can just sometimes say yes to sin, so we can be more loving and inclusive. When you look at the government and all the organizations that are working towards this, your heart, my heart, sometimes can become full of fear. Because I have a family, I have three girls, and if I have to lose my house, my income, if I will be taken away to go to a prison, that will send a very chill fear on the back of my spine. And I can't say that my heart could not be full of fear. But God is looking at these people and said, you know what? I chose this separation because I'm the God Almighty, the God All-Powerful, and I can deliver you. There's no other way to conquer this, to resolve this conflict, but my way. And my way is very clear. My way is very powerful. There's no one like me in the universe. There's no one like the God of Israel. And God is trying to make them understand that you can't live your life worshiping God on Sunday and have other guys during the week. Just small gods that you worship. It could be your job. It could be even your kids. It could be a hobby. It could be anything that you just worship during the week. You come on Sunday, you look so wonderful and you dress so nice and you sing and your heart is boasting. But during the week, there could be a click that you can't stay away from. It could be gambling. It could be an addiction of anger. It could be drugs. It could be alcohol. It could be anything. The biggest problem that I encounter today is that the addictions, for some people, quite easy. And people don't feel like they are addicted. So the question is not a problem in my life? How can you convince that person that that is a bad thing, that is a sin in your life? They can't see it as a sin. And the book of Judges makes this very clear, because a lot of times the people of Israel have done bad in the eyes of God. So a lot of times when you look at sin, his definition comes from the eyes of God. God decides what is sin, not us. Well, a lot of times I was challenged to say, you know, people would challenge me to see where I stand, what I think about this and that. I had a brother, quite interesting. His daughter was meeting someone online, and he agreed in a way, I don't know why, for his daughter to invite this person to come to a trip in UK. They never met each other face to face. And the thing is, she invited him to come to sleep overnight in their house. And I'm looking at the father, my brother, and I'm saying, you know what? Why did you agree on that? But you know, Alex, these days, it's hard to go against the children. And I think sometimes even God can understand. And I'm like, what? What did you say to me? God can understand that you agree to what? You can't agree to that. At least be a man and say, no, I don't agree with this. If you want to do this, you can go anywhere else, but not in my house. It's your house. You're the father of the house. Yeah, but you know, I'm afraid. What if she never come back? She never has come back. I'm like, what do you mean exactly? Are you afraid to say no to sin? To call it how it is? It's not easy in the world today, because other churches are doing it. Other pastors are preaching it, that it could be okay. And you have all this online, all these things online. And how come? You know, sometimes your heart could not be full of fear. I think the last time when I was here, I spoke a little bit on fear, so I'm not going to go very deep this Sunday. But the reality is, there are things in this world today, and I understand as Christian, that can fill our hearts with fear. Fear to not say no to sin. Fear to call the sin something else. So I'm just asking you right now, look into your life. Are you start living like the world today? Have you started saying that you can do it on your own? How do you live your life that resembles, that shows that God is the only God in your life? There's no one else. You don't live in this world with this attitude of, we can do it on our own. How can you do it? Well, the last thing that I want to look in this passage, in this verse, is the fact that God is very clear with Samson, with Gideon. And he's looking at him and says, do you know what? I know that people can boast. My way is the only way. But the most important thing is that you have to see another view in this verse. And that view is the kingdom view. You can look at the world view. That's God's view for our lives. But the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven's view, it's so much more interested. Do you know why? Because the kingdom of God's view is that all the glory and honor is only for God. And this is what this verse says in the end. Gideon, I don't want to share my glory with anyone, even with the people of Israel. I'm God, and my glory is just for me alone. Do you know why this is important? Let me ask you a simple question. Why are you not committing sins every day? Do you ever wonder? Is it because it's a rule? Is it because just you follow something that says in church? Why are you not committing sins every day? Why are you not doing it? Let me tell you something. If you are not doing it because you want to glorify God, that's the right attitude. That's why you should think about sinning. I'm not going to do this because it's not glorifying God. It's not because you follow a rule that it's imposed by a church or by someone. Although the Bible says very clearly that is wrong and you should follow it. But the attitude, why we are not doing what we're doing, is because of the glory and honor of God. Now when you start living like this, you could understand a few things more about Christian life. There's a story written by Leo Tolstoy. It's about a peasant called Pahom. And this peasant really likes land. He likes to own land. He thinks that if he has land, he's the most powerful person in the world. He's giving him so much identity that everything that he does is to grab and find and take more land for himself. He has problems with his neighbors because he's always just, you know, taking the poles and just moving his lines a little bit further. He's always in quarrels with his neighbors. But he hears that in the next village there is someone who has so much land and they are ready to give it away. So he goes to them and he starts a conversation saying, you know what, I want to buy as much land as I can. And they look at him and they notice his heart and what he wants to do. And they propose a deal. It's quite interesting. They say, you know what, for let's say £1,000, we can give you as much land than you want. And he goes like, what do you mean? Well, if you give us £1,000, you can start when the sun is up in the morning. You can start from one point, run, do everything that you can. But at sunset, you have to be again in the same spot. Everything that you covered in that circle, all that land is going to be yours. And his eyes just get bigger. You know, like the babies when they get born. The eyes are so big. They look at you. It's frightening sometimes anyway. Oh, just, oh. Amazing. So everybody knows, the word is spread around in the villages, and everybody's gathered in the morning to see Pahom start his journey. He starts in the morning, the day before he's making his calculations, where he has to start, and everything. The day comes, the race starts. When the sun is up, when the sun is the sunrise, he starts his journey. He runs so hard, and at the moment of the day, he notices that he might not be able to get back, and he's so frustrated. The author describes his journey as someone who's in a race against the shadow of the sun. This is that tight the race is, because he wants to cover and get so much land. At the sunset, He barely make it. But when the sun is down, he finished the line. He crossed the line. And all this land that he covered was so much he could ever dream of. He's his. But the problem of the story is that when he crossed the line, he died. And the reality is, in this life, we are running so much for so many things. But at the end, when we cross the finish line, there will be nothing there. But let me tell you something else. If you do the race, the Christian race that the Bible talks about, at the finish line, do you know what it is? It's the glory and the honor of God there for us, for all to share. Imagine living your life just for the glory of God, for nothing else. When you think about the world, the things in this world, they give us so much strive, and we think, well, maybe the next promotion, that's what I want, just to get there. Maybe the next car is going to really satisfy me, that red collar, that Lamborghini or that Bugatti. To be honest, I will not be upset if you want to, you know, give me one, although I don't think I can afford to keep it. Although a track day, if you have anything in mind for a birthday, I'm open to it. Yeah. But you think like, well, maybe that will satisfy me. Somebody makes an idol of a family. You think like, oh, maybe I will have this much children, or I will do this with my family. That's going to give me something. Nobody, when they will die, nobody when he's on the deathbed will think, you know what, just bring me my trophies. I want to see them once again. You know, I just bring me the pictures with all the big people that I met. You know, bring me my accounts. I want to see my money. If you're on the deathbed, you're not going to ask for any of those. Although our whole life sometimes we run so much for them. When you're going to be on that bed, if you have the honor and the grace to really, you know, think straight, you will only want to see the people that you love. Just you want them just to be next to you. Just smiles and just talk to you. Nothing else matters. But I tell you what, if you're a Christian, your heart is going to be anxious, because you know any minute you're going to see him. This is how God intends us to see the kingdom of heaven. See, always the glory and mighty of God in your life. Don't do anything else for any other reason. Just do it for his glory. Because if you live like this, your life of Christian will have a purpose. You will have a sense. When you look at yourself and you usually, you lie in a situation. And now you're not lying. And it's easy for you to not lie anymore. That's not because you have changed and upgraded yourself to the homo Deus. It is because God is in your life and he's driven your heart and your mind. Amen? When I look at homo Deus and everything that the world today wants to do, I remember something very important. That the Bible tells us one thing, that God has done it already. God has accomplished this dream of humanity. And there is a section in this book, and everything is looking, people are looking right now for the humankind to, you know, to become a race that we might think about dead in this, with this attitude that nobody's obligated to die anymore, but you can die if you wish. Do you see what people are looking today with the ingenuity and technology that we have? They are putting a lot of money. Really research this. How can a man really have the opportunity to live forever? If you have a problem, your hand is not working, we have a fix for you. With the help of the technology and AI today, they are looking for the future to a man that can be more than everything, that can be a God. This is a very clear reminder of what the Bible says and teaches us, that we can be children of God. You can be a child of God and you can have all this. And God has already, you know, made it happen. He has for us a new body that's so powerful. That will never die. You will never see a grave. A body that will be resurrected. But that resurrected body will be amazing. And will be able to stand in the front of God and see his glory. But with everything that we have today, we can't. I'm amazed how nowadays we can look as human beings and we can discuss and we can talk about all this, and God has already done it. Even God proposed to us a new earth, a new heavens. Everything is there. But it's not your way. It's his way. Always, I can make it. Let me tell you something. You can't make it. You'll never be able to make it. We will never be able to make it. But his way is different. And on that way, we can make it. He sent Jesus into this world to die on a cross for us, so we can make it. But you know how He left all the glory. Jesus left all the glory to come on this earth to take our humanity, to live without sin, then to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Do you know why? So we can take His humanity, Jesus' humanity. And that's the only way how we can make it. So I'm just looking at us today as a church, that we are confronted with all these situations. How is our mindset as Christians? The technology and everything that we have, the science today, has always tell us that, you know, you don't need God anymore because science can tell you the truth. You don't need God anymore because we have vaccines and medications. Do you know what? All that is good. I do believe a lot of science, and I think it's very good. I do believe that doctors are amazing and they can do miracle things with the help of God. And all this drive and all the drives that we have, it's amazing, and we should have it in our lives. But don't you never forget that all this is because God is a merciful Father. And this is what the Bible actually says. Don't you see that the goodness of God is calling you for what? To boast in yourself and go against God? The goodness of God is calling us to repentance. So on this morning, I'll do the same. I'll pray that God will ask every one of us to a new call of repentance. If there's any thought in your mind that you can do it without God, I'm praying that He will heal our hearts and our minds. If the glory of God is not the purpose, the entire purpose of your life, I pray that God will change that this morning. And you'll go from here being a Christian, not because you are better, not because you can boast on yourself, no, because God is better and God is bigger in our lives. And I pray more than everything that when we finish the race, there will be nothing there, but there will be just the glory of God that we'll see. God help us all. Amen.
Thank you, Alex, lots for us to digest and revisit. Our last song is very appropriate, as each line ends with, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." We can't do things on our